From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. We're delighted to have you with us today, and in just a few moments you'll hear a message from God's Word brought by Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Returning to his studies in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Dr. Cairns begins a message entitled Christ, the Light of the World, taking his text from the Savior's words in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Before coming to the Word of God, in today's hot topic, Dr. Cairns speaks of students looking for, quote, spiritual answers.
According to USA Today, a recent poll of some 14,000 college students conducted by a couple of retired UCLA professors has demonstrated that the nation's universities are not the bastions of secularism that we think they are. The poll finds that as they progress through college, fewer and fewer students attend church services, but that despite this disinterest in church, they are deeply committed to finding spiritual answers to life's problems. The report states, and I quote, an increasing number of undergraduates express a desire to explore the meaning and purpose of life as they progress through college, it says. The findings surprised and delighted the study's authors, Alexander and Helen Astin, retired UCLA professors who are engaged in a multi-year study of how the college experience influences spiritual development. It's funded by the John Templeton Foundation. The Astins argue that higher education has been neglecting the inner development of students, such as their emotional maturity, self-understanding, and spirituality. That's the end of the report. All this is trumpeted as some sort of wonderful spiritual advance. In fact, it's just further evidence of the deep spiritual declension that has overrun modern America and the rest of the Western world. Here are some of the findings that thrilled the pollsters, but that are really no evidence of anything but humanism dressed up in a cuddly outfit. 74.3% of juniors said helping others in difficulty was very important or essential, compared with 62.1% of freshmen. 66.6% of juniors said reducing pain and suffering in the world was very important or essential, compared to 54.6% of freshmen. 54.4% of juniors said that they were committed to improving my understanding of other countries and cultures, compared with 52% of freshmen. 63.8% of juniors said they supported improving the human condition, compared with 53.4% of freshmen. The outstanding feature of all this psychobabble is the absolute absence of any reference to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ. This heralded spirituality is nothing more than a godless, self-centered, humanistic attempt to cover up the fact that secularism produces a soul-destroying emptiness. It's also an attempt to produce a secular replacement for the social virtues of Christianity, such as kindness and care for the downtrodden. But when all is said and done, it's a failure. Just another thrust of false religion or philosophy to cut men off even more from the great saving truths of God's revelation in Christ. Years ago, John Calvin wrote that the sum of all human knowledge is the knowledge of God and of ourselves, and that we'll never really know ourselves apart from the knowledge of God. What we need on college campuses and all across the nation is not some vague self-understanding, but a revival of old-time Bible Christianity, Christ preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, a preaching that will lead men to see themselves as God sees them and to seek Him as He has revealed Himself in Christ. That is true spirituality. Any other spirituality comes not from God, but from the devil. Sadly, it's this that is spreading over our campuses and over our nation.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak Quarterly Magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the life of the Apostle Peter. The articles will be both informative and inspirational. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
turning this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 8, as we continue the studies in the life of Christ, and we will concentrate on the words of verse 12, not as a text isolated, but we will concentrate upon the great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I don't think you can miss the poignant contrast between verse 53 of chapter 7 and the opening words of chapter 8. On that last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when euphoria was sweeping Jerusalem and the people were swept along with a mighty wave of joy, following all their celebrations, we read, "Every man went unto his own house." Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What an illustration of that great truth, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Here is the one who was eternally rich, who made the mansions of heaven, and yet while on earth, as he said on another occasion, he had not where to lay his head. There's something even more searching here. When you read the Gospels, there is an outstanding and often overlooked fact in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the information given us in the Gospel narratives, the Lord Jesus Christ never once spent a night in Jerusalem. Now you read your Gospel and you'll find that that is so. Never once would he spend the night in Jerusalem. And it's particularly interesting on this occasion. If you can recollect last Sabbath day when we were looking at the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you remember that as each day, and particularly that seventh day of the feast, came to its conclusion, great candelabra and flaming torches were lit so as the entire Temple Mount was set ablaze with light. But though that seventh night of the feast, the whole temple area was blazing with light, in actual fact, a great darkness was upon the city. Not merely the darkness of a natural night, but that spiritual darkness of the Jews' rejection of Christ, and consequently the darkness of their rejection by him who is the light of the world. On that last great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe at that time when they had the ceremony of the pouring out of the water by the side of the altar, stood forth and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, the day following, on the heels of that great statement, the Lord Jesus returns to the temple to teach. And immediately he's embroiled in controversy with the scribes and the Pharisees. The controversy started with this celebrated case of the woman taken in adultery. Actually, she was being used as part of a very clever and unscrupulous ruse on the part of these Jewish leaders to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a woman taken in adultery, and they say, and always be careful when the devil or his minions quote scripture. Always be very careful. because usually they misquote Scripture or misrepresent it, and this case is no exception. Here they come, and they say, here's a woman taken in adultery. Now Moses says that we should put her to death. She should be stoned. But what do you say? The attempt is being made, if we can set him in defiance of Moses, then he's going to lose the place that we fear he may be gaining in the hearts of the common people. On the other hand, if he agrees with Moses, we can go straight to the Roman authorities and accuse him of seeking to take rights that belong to them and of advocating things that will really lead to an insurrection. So they thought they had Christ on the proverbial horns of a dilemma. But the Lord Jesus ignored them. He was sitting, and you can see him stooping forward and writing in the dust. Once God wrote with his own finger in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai, and here he writes in the dust of the temple. We're not told what he wrote, though there's been a lot of speculation about it. Some think he simply doodled. That's almost blasphemous. Some think that he perhaps wrote some reference to the law of jealousy. You remember that back in the book of Numbers where there was the provision made. I don't think there's anything to suggest that that's what he was writing. Some even think that he may have written a few names down there, and I want to believe that, though I can't prove it from Scripture. But I would love to think that a bunch of those hypocrites got their faces red and their hard hearts pierced as he began to write their names down. It may well be, of course, that what he was doing was just reminding them of the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But they were insistent. "Lord, here she is. She was taken in the act. Now Moses demands that she dies." The Lord Jesus knew better than to ask the question. His writing did the job. But you know, this was an unscrupulous bunch of hypocritical liars. And I say, always, always, always be very careful when the devil quotes Scripture. You go back to what Moses wrote. This woman, we are told, was taken in the very act. Now, the last time I read Moses, it took two people to commit the act. She was taken in the very act, and I wonder, where was the man? Of course, that's a question that can always be asked when you get into these moral issues. Usually is the woman that's left to carry the can. They never seem to learn, but that's something I'm not going to get into this morning. But where was he? Moses said both of them should be put to death. They were very selective, as the devil always is, in their quotation of Scripture. So the Lord Jesus lifted his head and he said, "He that's without sin among you, let him be the first one to cast the stone." I believe that he wasn't saying he that's sinless. That's how this is usually quoted. You know, if you're a sinner, you can't judge anybody else's sin. That's, again, how the devil is quoting Scripture. That's thrown into your face wherever you turn today. If you make any moral judgment in this immoral and amoral society, then you're told, "Oh, Jesus said that you can only cast a stone if you're without sin." Well, of course he didn't, because if he had said that, or if he had meant that, he would have been in defiance of Moses. Because it was not sinless men in the Old Testament who were commanded to execute the death penalty, but sinful men. What he was referring to was this particular sin, the breach of the seventh commandment. And as he looked at that bunch of hypocrites, Perhaps, I don't know. Perhaps the perpetrator of the act was one of them. Certainly, I think it's probable that he was known to them. Otherwise, why did they not drag him to the tribunal? Furthermore, not only were they protecting an adulterer, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ, it appears that there were many of them, indeed probably the whole bunch of them, who were far from guiltless in regard to this very crime. Have you ever noticed, especially when you get into the religious realm, and it's true even in fundamental churches, the people who are most insistent about a particular type of sin are usually the very people who have real problems in their own heart and conscience with that sin. That's why I get worried when a preacher gets hung up on dealing with one sin. When a preacher is always preaching about fornication and adultery, it's either because he has a whole host of such sinners in front of him, and he knows it and he's got to deal with it, or because he has real problems in his own moral life. That's a searching thing for us to consider. The Lord Jesus put this commandment to him and says, you, if you're without sin, you go ahead and cast the stone. And of course, between what he wrote and what he said, they were convicted and they went away. It's interesting that immediately they did so, the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And I think as we go on, we'll see one of the implications of that statement in such a context. I am the light of the world. The Pharisees were immediately indignant, those who were left in that crowd. They said, verse 13, you bear record of yourself, and your record is untrue. The Lord Jesus said, far from it. Verse 18, my Father is the one who bears record and witness to me. So Christ's rejection, in effect, is God rejection. That's why the Lord Jesus gives the warning in verse 21, I go my way. And ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. That was a solemn thing for him to say to them. But their response was pure cynicism and skepticism. For they say, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. His answer was, you're from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. They were astonished. And the question just jumped out of their hearts at him. Who art thou? Who art thou? That's one of the great questions of the New Testament. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel.
or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.